Anyway, a lot of times we don't know how to respond, so we shut the door on their face. Invite them. Once you get to know about their theology, you can invite them, you can talk to them about the real truth. So turn your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. Lord willing, we'll finish this book tonight. Tonight's Bible study's title is The Rules of Engagement of the Godly Living, Part 2. If there is anyone who thinks that the Bible is not relevant, its ancient book is no longer applicable in today's modern living, I can confidently say they don't know anything about Bible. Number two, they haven't read the Bible cover to cover. Those who said, well, I read the Bible, but I don't see what it got to do with our living, I can almost say they are lying. Because if they read the Bible, it is applicable, it is relevant. We can defy against the truth of God. However, whether we defy, whether we don't believe the truth of God, truth remains as is. And we are responsible for what we learn and not do. The portion of this study we are about to do is so practical to our lives. The principle that mentioned in here in this last portion of Colossians, if we apply that in our lives, truly, if we apply that in our lives, I guarantee that there won't be any marital problem, no divorce, nor parents and children conflict, or there won't be employer-employee problems. That means you can pretty much dissolve the union issue or the greedy employer issue. The reason why we have that problem is because we don't follow the truth of God. So we will start at verse 18 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, your word is lamp unto our feet and lantern to our path. So we are asking you to lighten up our path. Give us the guidance. Affirm your direction to our heart. That as we prayed before, we may not be the just hearer of your word, but let us be a doer of our word, your word. We are asking your anointing to be upon your word and forgive the one who speaks because his sins are many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, wives, underline, submit, please, to your own husband, as is fitting in the Lord. There is a limitation, as is fitting in the Lord. Submit word is a taboo word nowadays. The original Greek word coming from the military term is coming from the to be under in rank. In other words, there is in the military, you all know that some of you guys have been in the military. There's a general and colonel, major, captain, first lieutenant, second lieutenant who doesn't know anything about what to do, and the sergeants, corporal, private. The rank remains no matter how bad the general is or how good the private is. Private might be smarter, better looking, and more capable than general, but the rank remains. It's a superior thing. It has nothing to do with man's capability or value, but the rank, level of rank, and it's designated. It needs to be respected. It needs to be followed. In the same way, the wife and the husband relationship has nothing to do with the man is a better or a superior. And a lot of times, husband, we all admit that woman's a better thinker than men. They think a whole lot better more analytically, and they think more methodically. And one time I was looking for one particular thing, and my wife reminded me it was on the top of my head, like my glasses. And why don't I remember that kind of thing? Because guys don't think about detailed things. The ladies do. You know, there is a good word that God created man, and then he said, he looked at the man and said, I can do better than that, and he created a woman. We have a helpmate. See, the thing is, even though woman has a lot of capability, they are to submit to their own husband. That doesn't mean that they become, all of a sudden, slave or inferior. Has nothing to do with that. It's the order that God made. Man will take the more responsibility. That's what it is. Not superiority, but more responsibility. And they have a seniority, not superiority. Husband, whether that husband deserved the submission or not, that's the order God designated. Some people say that this verse is saying that husband need to be treated and the wife need to submit to their husband as they submit to God. Is that correct theology? Absolutely not. Because there's only one person need to be submitted in that without any exception. That is God. So if wives have to submit to their husband in no matter what situation, that is practically idolatry. Here's a few points I'd like to make to you regarding submission from the wife to husband. For wives, submission to their husband is part of their Christian life. Okay, that is part of their Christian life. It's not something you ladies have a choice to submit or not submit. If he's good to me, I'll submit. If he's not good to me, he doesn't buy me a diamond ring, I'm not going to submit. That's not the choice, ladies. Then, and when the wife doesn't obey the phrase, submit to your own husband as fitting to the Lord, she doesn't just fall short as a wife, but she falls short as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because it's a commandment. It does not say, you know, consider this. It's your option. He doesn't say that. This submission has nothing to do with your husband's intelligence, giftedness, and capability. It has everything to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. When the husband asks the wife to sin, you pick up the frying pan and smack it on the side of your husband's head. No, that's not what it says. She must not submit. When your husband asks you to do something that is not right in the sight of God, you don't submit because you follow God first. When a husband is violent and physically threatening, and the wife may not submit. This is a kind of gray line a lot of pastors don't want to tread because there's a Christian husband who beat the snot out of their wives and consider her as a punching bag. And they say, can I leave my husband? Can I divorce him? This is my counseling. You may leave him. Make a legal separation if he physically abuses you. You need to keep yourself safe from him. However, divorce is another option, another thing to think about. Just because that person is beating you up, that doesn't mean you can divorce him because that's not mentioned in this book. You may say, isn't that a little harsh? I don't have a choice. I have to follow the word. Okay? If that man starts doing the things, treating you in such a way to the point, and not only the physical abuse and goes more than that and treat you like a and he act like a non-believer, that's a different story. When he starts act like a non-believer and he choose to leave you, let him go. You follow me? All right. Sixth point is husband break the marriage bond by the adultery. Wife does not need to submit to her husband being an adulterous relationship. This is an option, not command. As Jesus said, that Moses gave an option to choose from. A lot of marriages, Christian marriages, the one spouse did something wrong, getting into the adultery. And the other person forgave that person, the offender, and their marriage get back together. And they're fine. They're doing just fine. There's a lot of examples. I know a friend of mine, wife committed adultery. It was an ongoing thing. And he forgave her. Now they're back together. They're better than ever before. God can forgive. Just like we've been forgiven by God as we sang the song. All right, next verse, verse 19. Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. On the line, love your wives, please. The love is different word. It's just eros or phileo or surrogate. It's, what kind of word would that be? Agape. We all know the meaning of agape. What is it? Unconditional love. Very good. Unconditional love. That means has a very little to do with emotion. Guys, when your wife burn your toast, that is not standing for ground of divorce. Guys, when your wives do something wrong, that doesn't mean you can say sayonara to your wife. No matter what she does, you can forgive her. That is unconditional love. Greatest example we find is unconditional love is what? Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's go to the Ephesians, keep your finger right there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. All there? Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Ladies, you thought that you have a lot of things to do, all those things. Guys have a very simple thing. Love your wife as Christ loved you. That's impossible. What did he do? He gave himself up. Number one is commitment. Absolute commitment. Number two is a self-denial. Instead of what you like, what she like become what you like. That means Monday night football goes out the window. That means whatever you like, out the window, what she likes become your foremost important thing. Is it easy? Absolutely not. And my wife's thinking, why don't you do what you preach? I'll try. Let's make a point. Number one, it is a love that loves without changing. Commitment, self-denial. Second point I'd like to make is agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand anything back. Expect a repayment from the love given. What is the normal mentality for marriage in the world? Marriage is 50-50. You give me some, I give you some. What if she doesn't give you? What if he doesn't give you? That's irreconcilable difference, so we're going to divorce. Baloney. The word divorce should be extracted from the Christian vocabulary. Don't even think about it. Unless there is a biblical reason, you have no choice but to stay in the marriage. Don't say, well, I'm exception. Find me your name right here. If you find your name right here, it says that, well, so-and-so is the exception in this marriage situation. Then I will say, I'll give you my blessing. I'll even do the wedding for you. If you don't find the exception, you're stuck. with this condition. Next verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul has in mind those who are those children who are living in the authority of your home or under your roof. They must honor their parents. Not only honor their parents, also they have to obey the parents. The children who does not learn to obey the parents, guess what they become? They don't learn to obey the authority in the society. They don't care about their teachers. They don't care about the people next door. They don't care about the police. They don't care about any authority over them. And they become juvenile delinquent, and they become criminals. I've seen enough of them during my prison ministry because they were brought up in the wrong way. The education they get from home is so important. A lot of, somehow, these liberal parents think that, well, we'll just take them to the school. The teacher will teach them. Not. They learn more from home than what the school teacher can do. The most important part is that problem children's causing is not the children's causing. It reveals the problem that within the family. They are not causing the problem, but it reveals. The reason is those parents who do not discipline the children, they are the ones who have an actual problem with God. Some of you may disagree with me regarding child discipline. As I said before, God gave extra pad on the behind that it can be whacked on the bottom and so they can be corrected. If you don't do that, you have a problem. You will have a monster in your hand. I know the majority of us here that we passed that children, rearing children's age, but you can pass that information to your children who is rearing grandchildren. Tell them that don't be afraid to discipline their children. If they don't, they will have a monster in their hand. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. These fathers can be translated nowadays with a mother and father or parents, single parents, whatever. You fill in blanks there. It said, do not provoke your children. It's a commandment to the children how often this has been disobeyed by us. Too often, we automatically say, as a parent, say no to our children. No matter what it is, before we even listen, carefully evaluate the situation, we say no. Because a lot of times we get irritated by children because of busy lifestyle. And we say no, end up having problems and discouraging the children, provoking them. So to make the matter, try to make the matter better, so either we swing from the extremely permissive style to the extremely legalistic style. One moment you become tyrant, and next moment you become saying yes to everything. We have to be in a steady course, correcting our children, same time encouraging the children. Fathers, mothers, should encourage children instead of discourage them. Because when we discourage them, they will look for the encouragement from somewhere else. Do you agree? When they look for the encouragement from somewhere else, they become literally open season game to the Satan and the world. If they don't find the encouragement, if they don't find the love from us, they will find it somewhere else. Especially young girls, those young ladies will go out and look for somebody to love them. Guess what they have? Children having children. As I said before, parents often change their minds from one extreme to another extreme. Extreme permissiveness to the extreme legalism. and discourage the children, become an open season to the Satan. Parents need to listen and be patient with their children to talk to them. Listening ear and a loving heart always go together. If we don't give them our heart to them, if we don't give them our time, they'll find something else. Home should be the most happiest place and safest place, not the Disneyland. Okay? Let's make another aspect. Some of you guys have a favorite kids in your own kids, because that kids always are nice. I mean, they will do what you ask them to do at the first time. And they are the one who kind of polish the halo of their angel halo in the corner of the house, and the other one who is sharpening the horn of the devil horns on their head. And that kid will do just about anything wrong if you said go this way, and supposedly they will go the other direction. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe you were one of them. Just because they are doing that does mean you treat them differently. Remember, we've been studying Genesis. Jacob and Esau. Esau was dad's favorite. Jacob was mama's boy. He was attached to mama's apron string. And then Jacob raised the 12 kids. Who was his favorite? Joseph, Benjamin. And the rest of 10 kids did what? Huh? Your dad's favorite? Not anymore. We're going to throw you in the pit. And they sold him. We don't need to make extra competition. Their life is already complicated. Nowadays, children living in this world, their life is already complicated. If they are Christian children, their odds are stacked up very high against them. You don't need to make them more difficult when they come home by giving them a competition between the siblings. Please keep that in mind. Verse 22. Bondservant, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with the eye service as men please, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, let's put on that one. Employees have a God-ordained, God-assigned role of obedience and submission to their employer or supervisors. God wanted all the Christian workers to see that ultimately they work for God, not for their own boss at workplace. So when we work in the workplace, we should work wholeheartedly in such a way we become the model, we become the light, we become the salt in the workplace. When we do a poor job and they know that we are Christian, guess what kinds of words go around within the company? That's a Christian. He slip on the job. He fool around. Guess whose name gets dragged down? Your name? Absolutely not. In the name of your God. The name of my God. When Christian worker does poor job, it becomes problem to God. Being Christian should make us more responsible, not less responsible. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservant that what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. How many of you guys would like to be treated fair? All of us, right? How many of you guys don't like to be treated fair? None of us. What was the frequent phrase we used when we were kids to our parents? When they said, no, it is not fair. Why? Because to us, this is advantageous. So we don't like it, and so we say it's not fair. If you are employer, if you're the boss of your company, within the company, or you oversee somebody, remember this. There's a three F's you must follow. Number one is fair. Number two is firm. Number three is friendly. Not friendly comes first. Because when you deal with the employees, when you deal with the people who work for you, you must be fair. Otherwise, they're going to say you have a partiality. You're the one who's going to get in trouble later on. You need to be firm. You're dealing with the people, you need to be firm. Some of you guys heard the story that I was gone last week. I had to deal with a pastor who got into sin. He's a longtime friend, and he was one of my mentors. And we had to ask him to resign because of the sin. Do you think it was easy? No. It was very difficult. But we had to be firm. For the sake of the body of Jesus Christ, not for him. Yes, he is my friend still. But I cannot protect him more than I protect the body of Jesus Christ. As board member, I should protect the body more than the pastor himself. So you need to be fair, you need to be firm, you need to be friendly. If you just do two, you become tyrant. You need to be friendly. Let's make another point. Would you like to God to treat you the way you treat others? If you don't, treat them wisely. Okay, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, underline being vigilant in it, underline with thanksgiving. By the way, just hold your thought. You may say, well, I'm not a boss. Maybe not now. You will. You might. This does not apply only in the workplace. It applies in the ministries. You stay in the ministry long enough, you will be promoted into the place where you're going to be the ministry leader. Then you have to apply the same principle. Fair, friendly, firm. Let's go back to verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chain, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I should underline be vigilant. That means watchful. Pray and watch go side by side. They are connected together. For example, some of you guys remember Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah. His assignment from God is build the what? Wall around Jerusalem. The enemy of the Israel didn't want that wall to be built. So they ask him to come join us. Let's come down to the plain of Ono. And let's talk about it. Guess what Nehemiah said? Oh no, I'm not going there. I have work to do. I'm not going to go there to chat with you. He could say, well, whatever, and I'll just pray. What did he do? Let's find it. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Right? right before Esther. Chapter 4, verse 9. Okay. Nevertheless, are you there yet? Nehemiah is way in the before Esther in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Not only he prayed to the Lord, same time he make an effort to make sure it is taken care of. Jesus said to his disciples, especially the three of them, John, Peter, and James in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray and watch. And Apostle Paul told us that pray and watch. Because he wants us to not only rely on God, same time, he wants us to be alert. Our forefather in the United States, in all of America, said, pray and keep your powder dry. Listen carefully, please. Work without prayer, it is atheism. But prayer without work is a presumption. Let me repeat one more time. Work without prayer is atheism. You are not relying on God. But prayer without work is atheism. Presumption. I'm sorry. That's what I meant. Let's go back to the Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. On the line there, please. Let your speech always be with the grace and seasoned with the salt. Underline the phrase too, please. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. What does it mean, walk in wisdom? It means that we ought to be careful. We ought to be careful not to say anything that would make difficult for us to spread, share the gospel. Let me put it this way. If you're using foul language, if I'm using foul language, and next moment try to talk about Jesus Christ, would that be convicting or would that be convincing? Think about it. If we laugh and enjoying the dirty joke, and then the next moment you talk about the holiness, would that be convincing to that person? Absolutely not. So we have to be careful what we do, what we say. This also means that we must be alert in to use the opportunity God is giving us to, as a personal witnessing. Third point I'd like to make is, as a children of God, we should have a conversation that deterred evil and inspiring the non-believers of this world. And also it should be that it should withhold evil rather than promote it. Fifth point I'd like to point out to you is our conversation should bring the light into their heart, not disappearing in their darkness. We should be different. We should be salt and light. Jesus never said, if you notice, Jesus never said you should become a salt and light. He said you are salt and light. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we already are salt and light. It's a matter of being used. And Jesus said, if we are not salt and light, salt, it should be trampled down and thrown away. So it's our choice to be used by God or not to be used by God. Now we have final greetings, verse 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Tychicus was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Onesimus, of course, we know that name because of the book of Philemon. He was once a runaway slave. He ran away from this guy named Philemon. And he came to somehow end up in Rome and got to know Apostle Paul. He became a Christian. And stayed with Apostle Paul for a while. And then Apostle Paul is sending him back to the Philemon, his former master in Colossae, not as a slave, but this time as a brother in Jesus Christ. And he wrote in Philemon, that short book, "Greet Onesimus as your brother." Let's continue in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to me a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, the bondservant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in the Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, and we don't know much more than that. Marcus, also known as John Mark. In the beginning, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas made the first journey, John Mark followed them, and he was a young man. The going got rough, and he chickened out. He was kind of has a homesick, and he wanted to see his mommy, so he went back. Second journey, Barnabas, his uncle, said, "Let's take John Mark again." And Apostle Paul said, "Absolutely not, you out of your mind." The conflict went between them, these two godly men, became so severe, they had to depart from each other. Who was right? In my opinion, Paul was wrong. Paul should extend the grace. Barnabas should say, "Okay, if that's the case, we will give him the probational time. We'll see how he's doing. If he stays with us, we will continue. If not, we'll send him away. We'll never to use him again." However, they split. Typical church split, isn't it? And even though that happened, God used that to spread the good news around the world. Now, this John Mark impressed Apostle Paul down the road. And when we find him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark." That would be John Mark. "Bring him with you." That is Timothy. "For he is useful to me for ministry." Apostle Paul realized John Mark become mature. And another person we read in this epistle and the final greeting is known as Jesus, also known as Justice. That's the Hebrew name is Joshua. We don't know much more than that. Epaphras was a pastor of Colossae church. And he was in prison. That doesn't mean this man cannot do any more ministry. As a matter of fact, he has one very, very effective ministry that is prayer ministry. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was touring his church in London Tabernacle. By the way, Charles Spurgeon, when he was 25, he was the senior pastor of the London Tabernacle, and the congregation number was 25,000 people. Impressive, isn't it? And he was showing the building around, and he said, would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? And the visitor said, of course I do. And he took him down to the lower auditorium, and it was a big empty auditorium. There's a lot of sitting, empty seats. He said, once I start to preach, there will be hundreds of people who are praying for me while I'm preaching. Folks, same thing for the Billy Graham. While the Billy Graham is standing on the pulpit behind the pulpit in the podium and is preaching on the stage, while he was preaching, there are a group of people who are praying for him. I'm asking you the same thing. While I'm teaching, while I'm preaching, I'm going to ask you to pray. Not just listen. Pray that the word come out from my mouth that God choose to use me may go out and penetrate the people's heart, and they may come to know Jesus Christ, and they may repent and come back to Him. And they may be encouraged, be strengthened by Him. Dr. Luke, beloved physician, he followed the Apostle Paul from the day one all the way to the last day in the Roman's dungeon. And then Demas, in one of the apostles' epistles, he said, fellow worker. This time he said just Demas. And another epistle says, I do believe it's 2 Timothy, it said, Demas left me because he has love for the world. Folks, not everybody stay in the course. Sometimes they disqualify themselves after they preach. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and that you may fulfill it. And this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. In the last portion, as in customary fashion, Apostle Paul signed his own thing after postscript. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Colossians, book of Colossians, what a great book that is. Giving us the strength and the wisdom in what we are supposed to do. Not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Helping us to looking unto the Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith and life. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.